Father, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth today will be those from you. If there's anything that I say that is not from the heart of Jesus, I pray that no one will even hear it. But whatever is true and from you, no matter how challenging, how encouraging, that you will open up all of our ears and all of our hearts to transform us. In Jesus' name. So some of you may know this, I'm not sure if everybody does, but before my family moved to Charlton in 1980, when I was 8 years old, my parents were missionaries in Honduras for a number of years, and I don't remember a ton about it, but one thing I do remember was that there were a lot of foods that it was difficult to get in Honduras that you could get pretty easily here. And so a lot, and when you could get them, they were really expensive. Like apples, for example, you could get the most amazing mangoes on the planet in Honduras, but apples were really hard to come by. And there were a few other things like that, like grapes and turkey. And so when North American missionaries celebrated a holiday, it was always a big deal if you could manage to get like a turkey or something like that, and Thanksgiving was always, you know, you might be stuck with a chicken, but you tried to have a turkey. And there was this one year that a group of missionaries got together and they had a big Thanksgiving buffet at my school. And so I don't remember how many buffets I had been to before in my life, but I feel like this was probably one of the first ones, and I was pretty excited about it. And there were these tables just lined with all this food, including foods that we didn't usually get a lot of. And so I was going through I was probably like six, going through the line, and there was a plate, and it was full of these beautiful, large, luscious-looking purple grapes. Except they weren't grapes. They were black olives, which I love now, but at the time, I was expecting black grapes, not black olives. And I was super disappointed, totally grossed out. It was not a good day. I guess my thankfulness was probably a little less than it should have been on Thanksgiving that year. But this can sometimes happen, right? And it's not that surprising that a six-year-old kid who didn't have a lot of experience with grapes to begin with and no experience with olives would confuse the two things. They're both fruit. They both look similar. But they grow on very different plants. They have very different nutrients. They have very, very, very different flavor profiles. So here's a question. Do you think that these days people have a similar experience when they encounter Christians? They think Christians are supposed to be like this, and then they experience something else, and they're like, And so sometimes that might be because maybe the character of Jesus is actually an acquired taste. But sometimes it might be because somehow we got hung onto the wrong plant. We talked at the very beginning of the year about Jesus as the vine and we being the branches, and if we are really in the vine, we're all going to be different, and there are plenty of places in the Bible that talk about the diversity within the body of Christ, but we should all have the same basic flavor profile. Some people might not like that taste. Some might not find it very appealing, but we should all be able to recognize each other. Earlier this week, I was having a conversation with Bernice, and she was talking about going somewhere and meeting some people that she didn't know before, but she was able to tell immediately that they were followers of Jesus, and they had this really great interaction. They had this fellowship, and I've had experiences like that too, and I'm sure some of you have also. We should be able to recognize each other. So in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." But in the same exact chapter, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. The fact is, I think that both Christians and probably many non-Christians expect, and we should expect, that a true follower of Jesus will have a different outlook on life, a different way of living, and different results from their life than someone who isn't following him. If we really are a new creation by virtue of our connection with Jesus Christ, if we are actually a whole new being, then our lives must be producing something different than they did before we belonged to Jesus, and also different than that of other people who don't yet belong to Jesus. We are part of a different kind of plant. We are grafted into the vine. We didn't start off in the vine. Nobody did. The Father grafted us in here by the gospel. The good news matters. The specific good news of Jesus Christ matters. So I wonder if the reason that so many people, Christians and non-Christians, are so confused about Christians these days, at least in this country or maybe in the Western world in general, is because some churches or Christians or people have lost the grasp of the good news. What is really the good news? This is what happened to the churches in Galatia that the Apostle Paul planted, and this is what the book of Galatians is about. So our series this fall is called By Your Fruit, You Shall Know Them, and it's based on Jesus' words in Matthew, but the focus is the book of Galatians, and at the end, or near the end of this focus, we're going to zoom in, because the fruit of the Spirit are listed out in chapter 5 of Galatians, and so we're going to break that down a little bit more as we get further into this series. And I hope that as we do this together, and this is a hope for me too, and also for all of us, is that in this series, we will be able to avoid judgment of others, which Jesus tells us we need to not do, but that we will increase our value of discernment and accountability. The best way to discern the fruit that we are experiencing from other people is to examine the fruit that we are producing ourselves. So, Galatians. Galatians is a book, it's a pretty short book, written by the Apostle Paul to a bunch of churches in Galatia, which is in the middle of what we now know as Turkey. And it was a province, a Roman province, and it was mostly populated by Gentiles. Of course, there were some Jews there because there were Jews scattered all around the Roman world, but it was a mainly Gentile area. And Paul, formerly Saul, by the way, thank you, Brian, for giving us the background of Saul/Paul, because this sermon might be kind of long, and now I don't have to do that part. So thank you. Saul was Jewish, though, as mentioned, and he had been persecuting the church, and then all of a sudden, Jesus got a hold of him, and he felt specifically called to Gentiles, to let the Gentiles know that they could also receive the good news of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And so he had brought the good news to Galatia, and people had embraced the freedom of life that comes from being servants of Jesus Christ. And then this group of people showed up. Paul was gone because he wasn't the kind of pastor that stayed in one place. He would start a church and then turn it over to other pastors, and he would go start another church somewhere else. So he wasn't there anymore, and this group of people showed up, and they are typically known in church circles as the Judaizers. And the reason is because they were telling all of these new Gentile Christians, you have to become Jewish first before Jesus can be your Messiah. We're going to call them legalists because this kind of thing happens, has continued to happen throughout church history, where some group of people in power in Christianity, roughly, will say, you can be a Christian, anybody can be a Christian, but you have to do these certain things. You have to act a certain way. You have to look a certain way. And yes, if we're following Jesus Christ, if we are grafted into the vine, our lives should look a certain way. But it doesn't have anything to do with following specific sets of rules. So we're going to call these guys legalists. We could call them racist legalists because their big thing was they didn't really want Gentiles to be part of the kingdom of God. And so if they were going to be, they wanted to make it as challenging as possible. So they came in and they told these new baby Gentile Christians, look, you got to become Jewish first or none of this stuff that Paul taught you about is going to work. By the way, Paul's gospel, kind of fake good news. And Paul's authority and his right to preach it, we don't really know where he got that. These two questions are intertwined, and today we're going to look at the gospel part, and next week we'll look at the Paul's authority part, mostly, but they do kind of connect. N.T. Wright describes what the legalists were teaching this way. Oh, they said, Paul didn't really know what he was doing. You could get in trouble for that kind of thing. In any case, Paul just got his funny ideas by muddling things up that other people had said to him. We've got it from the real authorities. Yes, we all believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but we can't have Jewish believers and Gentile believers living as though they were part of the same family. If the Gentile believers want to be part of the real inner circle, the family God promised to Abraham, they will have to become Jews. The men must be circumcised, all must keep the law, must do the things that keep Jews and Gentiles really separated. That's the real good news. You're welcome into God's family if you follow the law of Moses. Is this good news? Not really. It's not really good news, even for the Jews. Because they've had the law of Moses for millennia, and they were never able to fully practice it. And Gentiles who never had it before are definitely not going to be able to get it. Nobody can get in on this basis. But the legalists were trying to make a pretty good case that this is the way that you become a real Christian, a real follower of Jesus, and they kind of hammered it home by accusing Paul of being a people pleaser, making it way too easy for people, especially Gentiles, to get in. So this is why Paul wrote the letter, to remind Gentiles what they had originally signed on for, what the real good news was, and the kind of life that it is designed to bring, the kind of fruit that it's designed to bear, the kind of fruit that is going to come out of this good news, to explain to the Galatians what they would lose if they fully embraced the legalists' teaching, the real fake good news. Try to figure that one out. To show that Paul wrote this to show that his authority and his message came directly from God, and not secondhand, not thirdhand from some human, directly from God, and to win the Galatians back to the real good news before it was too late. So one of you today, I met with this week and said, and you said, you pack a lot into your sermons. And I think that was a really nice way of saying, there's a whole lot in there and they're really long. And I'm just going to use this as a warning. You think I pack a lot into my sermons? The Apostle Paul packs a lot into one verse. So, I don't know if this sermon's going to be longer than the ones on Ruth, but it's not going to be shorter. Just bear with me. What we're going to do today is pull apart the first section of this chapter, and then next week we'll tack the second section on to chapter 2. We won't read it together, but we'll tack it on because those two kind of go together. But we really need to see what this is saying, kind of line by line, so that we understand the point of everything else that Paul says in this book. So, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. I don't know if you noticed this, but this is not even a full sentence. And Paul is already making 4 points in it. 3, he's stating, and 1, he's kind of saying without saying it. First point, he is an actual apostle. So the word apostolos is a Greek word, and it was already a word that was being used at this time, and even the Jews were using it, and it referred to a messenger who was authorized by the originator of a message to go give that message to other people. And so Christians picked it up pretty early on, and they used it to refer to people that Jesus himself had specifically commissioned to directly share his good news. So, for example, the 12 disciples, minus Judas, were apostles because they had known Jesus and he had commissioned them. And so Paul was accused of not being an apostle because he had not been a follower of Jesus when Jesus was physically, humanly walking around on the earth, but he was directly commissioned by Jesus, and he spells it out. Jesus Christ himself, the Jewish Messiah, in conjunction with God the Father, commissioned him. And we'll talk about that a little more next week, but thankfully Brian already gave us that heads up. Second point, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is the basis, the start of the good news. It is what makes the news good. A whole different kind of life. Resurrection doesn't happen naturally. It is a supernatural thing, and it happened to Jesus Christ bodily, and it will happen to his followers bodily, and in the meantime, it happens to us within our hearts. It's a whole new form of life. New creation. This is good. Third point, Paul has brothers and sisters who are backing him up on this. Other Christians who affirm the same good news that he taught the Galatians and are therefore also affirming what he's about to say to them in this letter. And here's the fourth point. And Paul doesn't say this. It's what's missing that tells us that this is the point. He is really worried about and unhappy with the state of the Galatian church. Usually in his letters, Paul finds something to affirm about the churches that he's writing to at the beginning. He'll start the same way, introducing himself and who's backing it up, and the grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he'll say, I thank my God for such and such. And he does this with every church, even though every single letter he wrote was trying to tell a church the ways that they needed to shape up. Even the Corinthians, who are famously naughty, he says, I thank God for the way that the gospel is playing out in this way in your life. Here's the problem with the Galatians. It's not playing out in their life. That's why he's writing the letter. They've missed it. They are abandoning the good news. This is bad news. He can't affirm them for how the good news is playing out in their lives if they're not letting it. So that is not here. But he still prays grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a really common way that Paul starts his letters. But James Montgomery Boyce makes this point. This is always striking is a greeting, but it is doubly striking here inasmuch as it occurs in a letter to churches where the sufficiency of salvation by grace was being questioned and perhaps even denied. So in other words, we spent the whole summer talking about grace and mercy, right? The chesed love of God. The relentless, undeserved expression of God's goodness to people. If resurrection is the basis of the good news, grace is the good news. None of us, not Jew, not Gentile, not white, not black, not Republican, not Democrat, not any way that you can divide people up, none of us deserve to be part of the kingdom of God. It is grace that reconciles us. First to God, and then because we are reconciled to God, to everybody else on whatever side of either divide. Boyce continues, to choose law as the Galatians were doing is to fall from grace. To live by works is to lose the peace with God that was purchased for believers by Christ's atonement. Peace goes along with grace. If we are secure in God's grace, if we're securely attached to the vine, if all the work that needs to be done to connect us to that vine has been done by God, not ourselves, God as human, Jesus Christ the Messiah, we can have peace of mind, peace of soul, peace of life. Paul can't praise these churches for furthering the gospel, but he can still pray that they turn back to what they're abandoning, which is grace and peace. This really ties in with everything we've talked about all summer, about choosing between chesed and basic human common sense, like we talked about last week. It is human common sense that we have to make our own way to connect to God. And the reason I say this is, first of all, because we see it all the way back at Adam and Eve. The serpent says, "You will be like God." They were already like God. They were already created in the image of God. But they thought, "Oh, I'm going to do something that's going to make me like God." And every single human system ever since then, every religion, every political system or party, every ideology, everything, including Christianity, if it loses its center like it did in Galatia here, will require human effort to achieve its values. Everything. Because pride is at the heart of us. We are broken, and that's where the brokenness is. And it is our pride, it is our brokenness that says, "I'm going to do it myself." The gospel, the cosmic good news, requires a step at least, and sometimes a leap of faith, to trust that God will get us to himself, himself. Including by loving the people who beat him, tortured him, nailed him up on a cross, so that his people could also love like that. This is the good news. So in verses 4 and 5, after grace and peace from the Father and the Son, he's talking about Jesus. He says, "Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Grace and peace come from the true good news. And this is the true good news. The Son of God gave up his own life for our sins, everyone's sins, so we don't have to be enslaved to the sin and evil around us anymore. What is the sin and evil around us? It is disobedience against God, and it is strife among people. It was happening back then, it's happening today. The true good news reconciles all things, removes all barriers, which is exactly the opposite of what pride does, and so therefore it is exactly the opposite of what the legalists' religion was doing. When good news is acknowledged and preached and lived, God is glorified. So that's why Paul can say, Jesus died, gave himself for our sins, according to the Father's will, to whom be the glory forever and ever. When we live in this place of humility and grace and peace and good news, God is glorified. But fake good news only glorifies the person preaching it. Doesn't even glorify the people trying to observe it, because you can't. You're always going to be inconsistent somewhere. You're always going to mess up somewhere. So in verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Evidently, some people. He's not actually calling out any of these legalists by name, but he knows who he means, and he knows the Galatians know who he means. And he's kind of, in this moment, setting a better example than the legalists, because they had been bad-mouthing Paul himself by name directly. So when he says, "You're deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ," that's him, that's Paul. "You're deserting me." And he's astonished. I just told you that God provided a way for you to get to God through his grace. It's awesome. And you're deserting me, but you're deserting it. why would you do that? But then we get to verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. In the Pew Bibles, which is a little different, it's an older version of the NIV than the one that we have on the lectern, it says, eternally condemned. This is pretty strong language. So much for tact, right? He's not naming these legalists, but now he's basically cursing them. This is really rude. Paul, aren't you being a little harsh? Surely this is not necessary or kind. If your news is all that good, you wouldn't talk like this, right? Our news is okay. We're still letting the Gentiles in. They can come in. They just need to be a little bit more like us. They need to observe our laws so we know that they're all right. So then we know they believe the other stuff. Even if they don't have to become Jews first, the law came from God too. Is it really going to hurt to have both? Can you have both law and grace? No, you really can't. Because it's, again, the difference between pride and humility. You can choose to accept that Jesus did everything that needs to be done for reconciliation, which is the path of humility. I can't do it. Jesus had to do all of it. Or you can try to reconcile yourself to God through your own good works, which is pride. But the minute you try to have both, you immediately give up grace because you're keeping the good works in your back pocket just in case Jesus doesn't come through. What? Pride is divisive, and good works do not reconcile you to anybody at all, ever. It doesn't reconcile us to God because we can't do enough good works to get to God, and if we could, our hearts would still be proud, and that by itself would separate us from God. Pride is divisive, and if we can't be reconciled to God, we certainly can't be reconciled to each other, because he's the one that reconciles. So, this is a big deal to Paul. He's using really, really strong language because these people's eternal lives are at stake here. You can't have both. Also, remember the legalists' problem with Paul. They are saying Paul is making it too easy for anybody, namely Gentiles, to be part of the people of God. The legalizers' biggest problem with Paul, and they're not stating this way, but really it is that Paul saw his ministry as a ministry specifically to the Gentiles. He did preach to the Jews. He knew that God's love was for everybody. Everybody. That's the good news. But his ministry was to the Gentiles. And every time he brought the good news of freedom from the slavery of sin to a group of Gentiles like the Galatians, he was essentially communicating Gentile lives matter. The legalists were accusing him of taking that position just because he was trying to be politically correct, a people pleaser. And I don't align myself with any political party or group or anything like that, but I use that term because it is currently something that we can connect to, and I really think that that is what is happening here. And the legalists were saying, you say that Gentile lives matter? You're just being politically correct. Just stop that right now. Stop trying to make people happy. That's not the good news. But because all lives matter, Gentile lives matter, our lives matter, we better be thanking God and praising God every day that Paul believed that Gentile lives matter, because we would not, most of us, I don't know, maybe some people here have a Jewish background, but most of us would not be here. So, because all lives matter, our lives matter, but with these strong words in verses 8 and 9, Paul is insisting that even more than that, real, true, God-breathed, God-bought good news about freedom and reconciliation matters, and that abandoning it, and even worse, teaching others to abandon it, puts people's lives at risk. In Matthew 18, Jesus himself says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." This is what the legalists were doing. They were tying burdens on these baby Gentile Christians' backs, saying, "You have to do this," even though they had never been able to do it themselves. Paul is just being as blunt as his master. And he is so serious about this that he applies the curse to himself. First he says, "I'm so surprised you guys are deserting me, the one who brought you this really awesome good news." But now he's saying, "Forget about the legalists, forget about those people. If an angel from God, or I myself, for some reason, somehow preach to you some other gospel than the one that I preached to you at the beginning, let that angel, or me, even me, be cursed forever. I would deserve it if I preached to you some other thing than the grace of Jesus Christ." And then, here he gets at the people-pleasing accusation. In verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Basically, I would not say that harsh thing that I just said if I were a people pleaser. If I were trying to make you happy, or the legalists happy, or anybody else happy, I wouldn't talk like that. And if I were trying to make all those other people happy, I would not be a servant of Christ. In Greek, the word is actually slave. He says, "I would not be a slave of Christ." He's going to develop this slavery freedom idea later in the letter, but Boyce says, when faced with the necessity of making a choice, Paul would choose to stand in slavery with Christ, to Christ, not with other people. Or to put it in last week's terms, where we talked about the two stories, Paul has chosen and is continuing to choose to let Jesus Christ be the main character of the story, rather than trying to be the main character of his own personal story, which is what the legalists are encouraging by saying, "You can only get to God by your own good works." We'll talk more about the rest of this chapter in chapter 2 next week, like I said, and we'll look more closely at how Paul got his authority, but he's making it really clear here on purpose that he didn't get it because he was trying to make the Galatians happy, or Gentiles in general happy, and he certainly wasn't trying to make the legalists happy. He wasn't trying to please people, he was trying to please Christ. The good news that God so loved the world, all lives, that he gave his one and only Son for Jew and Gentile, reconciling us to himself and each other before our lives bore fruit, not after we obeyed the law perfectly, is real good news. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Jesus himself is the good news. Jesus himself is the grace and peace, the source of the good news, the destination of the good news, and when the good news is preached, and even better, lived, Jesus himself is happy. And that's pretty good news. But here's the other thing, the little added bonus. When other Christians, true slaves of Christ like Paul was, even those who haven't met yet, when they hear about us, when they see us giving our lives to the real, gracious, peaceful, reconciling good news of Jesus, they are also happy. Some people also get pleased. In verses 22 through 24, he says, "I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ." This is Jewish Christians who were not legalists, who held to the Jesus-centered good news of grace and peace and not of works. He says, "They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me." First time I really was conscious of reading that verse, I was probably somewhere between Maddie and Lily's ages, and it kind of hit me like a gut punch. I thought, I want people to praise God because of me. That's awesome. It is still one of my most favorite and to me the most compelling verses of the Bible. Do you want God to be praised because of you? Do you want your life to taste like real good news? Like Jesus' own character? Like Chesed? I really do. So, if you do too, let's keep meeting together. Let's keep digging into this book together. It is a challenging, challenging book. Basically, everything the Apostle Paul wrote is super challenging. But as we do this, we can renew our commitment to the one and only good news together, to Jesus, so that Jesus, our loving, redeeming Master, is pleased, and our brothers and sisters around the world say, "Thank you. Praise to God because of us." May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, you gave us this big Bible, and it is not easy. Even small sections are full of so much. But your good news is simple. It is that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. So whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray that more and more you will help us to live in that good news, and that those around us will praise you because of us. In Jesus' name.